All right, well, we're going to go ahead and get started. Just so you know what you're in for, I'm going to give a brief overview of life as parents of kiddos with special needs. That's the topic of our class tonight that Pastor Hadley asked Amy and I to talk about. So that obviously affects some of you very intimately, affects some of you as you're going to think none at all, and may affect some of you in the future. But as brothers and sisters in the body of Christ, it hopefully will affect all of us in the way that's best for the Lord. So I'll talk about that for a little bit, and then Amy will talk about parenting kiddos with special needs, and then we'll both answer questions, I believe. And I told my wife, I really think this is not an exaggeration, never felt so unprepared for a class as I do right now, tonight, because of the topic. It is a difficult one, parenting in general, but parenting kiddos with special needs is uniquely difficult. So on the one hand, I'm excited for my wife to talk to you. On the other hand, you have to listen to me for a little bit first. So people are like, how do you parent kids with special needs? I say, talk to my wife. She'll help you. So if you've asked me, sorry. But anyway, well, let me pray for us and then we'll talk. Father, thank you for your grace to us. Thank you for the beauty of life in Christ. Thank you for the precious privilege it is to be part of a body. Thank you for the sweet way you allow us to share one another's burdens, the way you allow us to be part of each other, the way you cause our struggles to be each other's struggles and our joys to be each other's joys. And really, I know in my life you've shown me that, if not most, at least quite a bit through parenting. And I thank you for the privilege you've given my wife and I to see struggle from such a unique perspective, see the effects of the curse and the fall, and see the beauty of the hope that you give us through your providence, through your mercy, through the beauty of the gospel. I pray that you'll help us to put all these pieces together as we consider parenting kiddos with special needs. Thank you for this time, and thank you for these parents and these to be parents, their desire to learn, their desire to honor you with this sweet stewardship and this high privilege you've given us that we call parenting, something none of us are adequate for, none of us are fully equipped for, none of us are able to on our own, but we can all come to you and beg for help and mercy and find it. So we ask for your grace tonight, your wisdom. Help us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, I have I tried to think about all this. It's a tough one. So if I cry, I cry all the time in front of people. It's one of the many ways God keeps me humble. So anyway, you can just make fun of me and it'll help me to stop crying if I start to cry. So we'll begin at the beginning. And I think it's important just as believers to realize God's not a communist. Our families are not all the same. They are very different. And that's a beautiful thing in the way that the Lord has constructed all of our families. And our story is our story, your story is your story. But the precious thing to me is the Lord is the author of both stories. And he's authored every story for his glory and our good always, every time. So why do I say that? Well, man, the last thing I'd want to do is for some of you to feel guilty for having beautiful, happy, healthy, easy children. Good for you. Praise the Lord. God expects a lot out of you because of it. And I also hope that none of you feel shame or sorrow over the struggle that your children perhaps have. Why would you feel that way when it's what the Lord has given to you? So regardless, those things out of the way, I want some of you to know a little bit about our family. Hopefully that'll help you know why Pastor Hadley had me come up here. some of you know the story of our kiddos, so I'll give you an abbreviated version of both of them. If you want to know more about Clive, I wrote more about Clive in a Facebook post a while ago that I made some copies and have up here. You can grab it later if you want. But Amy and I experienced the sorrow of, like many of you, the sorrow of miscarriage before we got to experience the crazy joy and the unknown wonder of carrying, or for her, of carrying a little baby and the parenting that comes along with it and the excitement of a pregnancy, you know, moving past that first point where you'd had a miscarriage and all that, like, wow, this is uncharted territory for us. It's amazing. You're telling your family and your friends, and we were in a college ministry at the time, so we would tell college students, and they're like, weird, but you know, what else do you tell them? So, and then we went to that ultrasound meeting, you know, with our doctor, where we had no idea of what was coming, and so we sit down there, and all of a sudden, you know, this doctor that we really trusted and really loved is a godly man. You know, he says, it looks like there's an issue and you need to see some specialists. We're like, what? What does this even mean? We had no idea. We were young. Man, we were young. We were babes. Just little babes, but still are so many different ways. But Clive's unknown condition brought us lots of tests and a bajillion unknown possibilities, and they would just list off all these things that it could be. And you're like, could be as in might be, probably gonna be, or just this wild possibility of it could be, and nobody could really tell you. And everything from, you know, Down syndrome to trisomy 18, which is basically almost a death sentence, a stillborn situation, you know, we had no idea. And in that time, we're thankful for our Christian doctor, but our community that we had, again, it's a bunch of college students and a few adults, you know, it's just like, what are we doing here? We had no idea. They had no idea. It was just this big unknown craziness. And I was in seminary. Gee, that was a wild time of life. And so we went through these specialists from this hospital to this hospital, and then we'd go to Children's Hospital of Los Angeles, and then we're at USC. All the smart people and specialists upon specialists. And then we're at this 24-week appointment with dozens of moms in a waiting room. And I'll never forget this moment, because they're all there because they're in a high-risk pregnancy, you know. And you see rich moms, it's obvious. Poor moms, it's obvious. Old moms, young moms, it's obvious. But they're all there for the same reason. There's a major problem with what's in their belly. And so you start to think about that. And then you go in, see the doctor, and after that ultrasound that they're, you know, pushing the trisomy 18 possibility, and the doctor sent us to a social worker for help. And we were naive, we had no idea. Okay, so a social worker will help us. And so we met with that lady, and she was so nice, obviously nice, so smart, obviously smart. She told us that the fetus that we just spent 15 minutes watching, kicking around in the belly, was probably not gonna make it to full term. And if it did, it would lead an awful life and life of pain and struggle, and probably die shortly thereafter, and huge risk to Amy, all this stuff, and a life of sorrow that you could escape. How? Well, that day, instead of going home with your baby, you just go to the next waiting room down the hall, and they'll halt the gestation or terminate the pregnancy management. You know, as that kind of like settled in, I'm thinking about this, listening to this lady, who again is really nice. And obviously, that wasn't something that Amy and I were at all considering, but we started to feel foolish for not considering it because of how strong the arguments were in the favor of being done with this problem pregnancy. And we felt, you know, we're not even going to consider this reality of murdering a child before it is born. We didn't really know all that nobody could tell us that was conclusively, perhaps, possibly wrong with our kid, and yet they're wanting us to, yeah, kill it. So fast forward a few weeks, and we're in the special room at USC, and this doctor, you say, oh, wow. I'm like, oh, wow, what? I'm like, dude, speak the English. What are we talking about here? You know? And, oh, it's a transient phenomenon. I'll never forget those words. It's like, I think I'm excited about that. Meaning it's gone? Transient? Sure enough, and that's whatever it was gone. And we still don't really know the cause of Clive's struggles. The truth is, we still don't really know a lot about his struggles. Some people would call him a spectrum kid, somewhere on the spectrum, some sort of a neurodivergence. When he was being tested, and then when he was older, oftentimes the test would just come back inconclusive. It's like, I conclude with that inconclusiveness. And some of you have had him as teachers in Sunday school and different things, and you probably recognize that there's a struggle there. But what the struggle is, how the struggles, we don't really know what the label is. My favorite was opposition, defiance, order. I'm like, odd? That's odd, but we don't know everything, but we'd like to, but we just can't. And Clive's a great example to me of how God often leaves us in the dark with our kids, and even surrounded by mystery, but demanding, no matter what, that we trust him, even in the most weighty difficulties of parenting. And Clive's struggles are mostly spiritual or mental. He does have some significant developmental delays and some physical setbacks, but most of our struggles present in the spiritual and mental areas. He struggles with abstract, struggles with cause and effect, struggles with reasoning, struggles with some mental tasks, and we're constantly learning about his struggles. It seems like they're also, the target's constantly moving. But we're always trying to figure out how we can help this 16-year-old now pursue the Lord even in the struggle. So that's on one end of our family. He's our oldest. That's his struggle. Again, there's more if you want to grab one of those little narratives up here at the end. And then there's Hudson. So we have the top end of our family is the struggle with Clive, and then the bottom end is our struggle with Hudson. And Hudson is our miracle baby. How many of you here were here in 2020? Yeah, a lot of you know about all that. He was a special little guy. If you weren't around then, you missed baby Cinco, as we used to call him. God's graced us through his life. Hudson Jones has myelomeningocele spina bifida. He has a fairly severe case, but nowhere near the level of severity that we've seen in other kids with a very similar diagnosis. And similar to Clive, the medical community's initial advice was abortion, but Amy wouldn't consider not pursuing whatever radical efforts there were to give him the best life she possibly could. To that end, Hudson was taken out of the womb at about 24 weeks, and he had his skin repaired on his back so the nerve damage would be halted, and then the womb was refilled with synthetic amniotic fluid, and Amy carried him to 37 weeks, so he's really a genuine miracle of modern grace and medicine. In addition to helping halt the nerve damage, his brain function was preserved, and his swelling in utero was well over 200%, and it began to steadily shrink after the procedure. Absolutely fascinating. So yeah, now he has some hydrocephalus, which means he's got a big head, but my mom says that models have proportionally bigger heads than normal people. So, you know, handsome little fellow, but really has no struggle with his mind that we know of at this point. It just seems like physical limitations. In essence, he can't feel below his mid-thighs, and his right foot and leg are pretty weak and underdeveloped. So we have the Huddy Buddy and his physical trials, and then Clive and his more mental and spiritual trials. So I guess that's why Hedley asked us to talk tonight. So if your kiddos have special needs, I'm going to guess that they're different than ours. And that's the beautiful thing about all of the needs of our kiddos, is that they're different. And our struggles in parenting are likely nuanced, but our struggles in parenting, no matter our kids, are probably in some ways all pretty similar. But beginning at the beginning means realizing that God hasn't made the mistakes the world will tell you that he has made with your children. No matter the struggle, there's dignity, there's agency, and there's glory in all those whom the Lord creates. Dignity, agency, and glory. I think one of the most profound moments for me of thinking through the difference of how believers think about babies and unbelievers would think about babies. So sitting in and on an ethics board phone call with lawyers and doctors from Children's Mercy. Amy was past the normal gestation for Hudson's surgery, and so they had to get approval from this board of lawyers and doctors. And to hear them talk about what they would talk about, like, what on earth? We're talking about two different things. We're talking about a soul, and they're talking about the clump of cells. We're talking about a little soul, and they're just talking about a procedure. So I think as believers, if we forget that God created man in his own image, in the image of God he created him, male and female, he created them, we have really failed to understand these little souls God has given us to steward. Yeah, they're cute. Yeah, they're naughty. Yeah, they're a little boy or a little girl, whatever. But they're in God's image, something that gives them a glory that's beyond what really we can comprehend. This is pre-fall, obviously, Genesis 1:27, but it doesn't change even with the curse. God creates every human being in his image. Every one of us is created with great value and an awesome responsibility that goes beyond mental and physical ability. It's innate to us. We bear God's character in the world. We bear his image, and we don't have to be good at something to bear this image. We don't have to be proficient at something. We don't have to be skilled at something. We are this thing. And I think that should be a comfort to all of us. There's no higher form of dignity, no greater calling, no greater glory for a child. There's no more wonderful agency for a person than to bear God's glory. I think you're tempted, as I am with my struggling kiddos, to think, well, maybe there's others that do it better, or they can't do it as well, or something along those lines. But I think if I could challenge that, what child bears God's glory perfectly? Yeah. So then you have a kiddo that struggles in unique or different ways, and so they still bear the glory of God and a fraction of the glory of God, the fraction of the image of God. It's not worthwhile fostering, caring for, promoting, and helping. I hope you see that is. So outside of baby Jesus in a manger, they're all fallen in some way. So God created specifically your child and purposed your child to tell of his glory in the exact way that they are. Psalm 139:13, for you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. And, you know, this is a near and dear one. So I think, like, okay, well, was God slack with this, with Hudson? And, you know, there's times where it's like, ugh, my feelings tell me, yeah. But truth rules. Truth reminds us that God hasn't forgotten the struggles. He even formed the struggles, or allowed the struggles, or let these struggles in his creation in so that he can conquer the curse of sin. And that gets pretty real when it's this little person that you want to help, but you can't. And there's not something you can do. It's a beautiful dependence that the Lord pushes on us. So, next one, the curse is real. Genesis 3 reminds us that all of life is under the shadow of the curse. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you've done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all the beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. And all the women said, amen. In pain you shall bring forth children. Sorry, I was just trying to lighten it up a little bit. But your desire shall be for your husband. He shall rule over you. And to Adam he said, because you've listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I command you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, And you shall eat the plants of the field by the sweat of your face, and you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. So for our kiddos with special needs, their minds and bodies are fodder for the curse and opportunity for God to display his power and deliverance, as the curse has always been a battlefield for the glory of God. And I think as we look at kids that struggle, I see nothing, nothing makes me want to see heaven more than to not have to see the curse have its reach in things like this. Romans 8, one of my favorite passages. This paragraph especially, you know, Paul's just like teeing this up with the reality that if you don't realize all of creation is cursed, you're not paying attention. It's not just little kids that can't walk or have, you know, the withered hand man in Mark 2 or whatever. You know, it's just it's all this stuff. I guess that's the guy that got, never mind. But Romans 8. Paul says, for the creation, verse 18, waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. So what's Paul saying? He's like, curse? Yeah, but curse isn't the last word. Reverse the curse is the last word. Fallen creation is not the last word. New creation is the last word. And so as we see this, and we see it, you know, even more clearly with, as we're talking about parenting these kiddos, like, I have a choice to make every time I look at the struggle. I see the struggle, and that's it. Or I see the struggle, and I see what God will do. Sometimes that choice is harder than other times. And not only creation, but we ourselves, verse 23, who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies, for in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Yeah, so nothing makes me feel a curse like, you know, seeing wounds on Hudson's feet or legs that he can't feel, or, you know, watching Clive self-destruct, knowing he's hating what he's doing while he's doing it, but not knowing what to do, and, you know, life just goes off the rails for him. Things that our middle three would never struggle with, Clive struggles with every moment of every day, all the time, and it doesn't compute. And I want you to know that when things break your heart as a parent, you should mourn them because they break the Lord's heart, because the curse is a response to sin. And the curse is what Christ has come to overcome. The curse is what God uses to display his power of deliverance and salvation and redemption and help. That's why we need to remember that deliverance is real. Psalm 91, 1-4. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I'll say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you'll find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. Psalm 91 reminds us that only under his loving reign can we safely dwell. And I think that sometimes, you know, living in middle America, you've heard me call it the golden handcuffs of American ease and affluence. I could add in there health. Man, what does God have to yank your chain with besides health? Your kid's health. The psalmist tells us that God's our refuge and fortress. Not our health, not our kid's health, not our bank account, not our future, just him. And he's our deliverer. Not the right therapist, not the right braces, not the right form of magnesium drops or whatever. The Lord. He's our deliverer. The passage also reminds us that God's faithfulness shields us. So he keeps what could be coming for us away from us. Sometimes, perhaps if you're trying to love a little kiddo with special needs, you feel like it's just as bad as it can get. Well, it may be bad. But just yesterday, we were at Children's Mercy in Kansas City for one of Hudson's appointments. You know, you see this poor lady pushing this little kiddo, 10-ish, couldn't walk, was nonverbal, just squawking. I'm like, man, it's a whole nother level that I'm not even anywhere near in dealing with struggle. The Lord shields us. We don't get all that we might think that we have when it feels overwhelming. We feel like the whole world is crashing down around us. No, it's not. So you have two choices, really, to get bitter at God, which is natural, or trust God can do what even medicine and therapy and life skills and coping mechanisms can't. He can save, he can help, he can preserve, and he can deliver. The question is when, and we always answer, now. God often answers, not yet. So, what do we want to point our little struggling souls at? We want to point them at the reality that God made them just how he wanted them. Their struggles are designed to foster dependence on God and give glory to God as only God can deliver them. Special needs kiddos need the same grace as us all. I think that's another point. The physical or spiritual or mental struggles are often so profound that we forget the ultimate need of salvation. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 is the goal of every parent for every child. True? Doesn't matter what their need or excellent skill is. That's the goal. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and it's not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So do we want our children to grow and progress and develop? Well, yeah, because we love them. But do we want that more than we want them to be saved? Man, in the honesty of your own heart, sometimes you might struggle. But no, we want them to be saved more than anything. Our primary desire must always be eternal life. It's a hard priority to keep in the midst of difficulty and struggle that are so profound and far beyond our control. But it's necessary, and it's something good to talk with your kids about. Especially as Hudson's getting older, he notices things. He knows that his foot's, what does he call it, turned, twisted. He says his foot is twisted, you know. Hudson probably has a better grasp on it, on his struggles than Clive would have on his struggles. But Hudson knows he's made unique, knows he's special, knows that he can glorify God by trusting God with his foot and his struggle to walk. But he knows that because his mom's taught him that. And so don't think that little kids can't understand big theological truth that a lot of times adults struggle to understand. Why do we suffer? Because God doesn't love us, or because he does? He does. So parenting special needs kiddos is exactly the same as parenting normal kids. I just realized some people probably might take offense to that. I don't mean normal in any mean way, or special needs in any mean way. I don't know what else to use, so there you go. But it's exactly the same way. What do I mean? Well, sin has to be addressed, culpability is maintained, righteousness must be modeled and taught and expected, all those kinds of things that Pastor Hadley's been teaching you throughout the class. The goalposts don't move, but sometimes the game feels different if you have a kid with special needs. But remember, it's exactly the same as parenting normal kiddos. And parenting special needs kiddos is completely different than parenting normal kiddos. And these can be true at the same time. If you don't believe me, just show up at our house and we'll let you do it for a while until you figure it out. God is such a wonderful father, and he perfectly parents me, uniquely fitted to my needs. And he perfectly parents you differently. Don't you agree? Yeah. praise Him for it. Can't expect to parent the same for all your children. Parenting programs. Oh, did I leave this in? Oh, I thought this was to be taken out just for me to see, but anyway. Parenting programs that teach this kind of consistency fail the kids. Sin must be addressed. Culpability must be maintained. Righteousness must be modeled and taught. But everything can and should be adapted that the lessons can be truly learned. And I think I would say that's how Jesus teaches us. I think discipline is an art and a science and a spiritual discipline and a fruitless endeavor and a glorious eternal work all at the same time. So that's confusing.
Yeah.
Welcome to our life. I have no idea what we're doing sometimes. Actually, let me rephrase that. I have no idea what we're doing almost all the time. It's very rare where I'm like, I know what to do as a parent of a special needs kiddo. Proverbs 23:13-14, I love it. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. Okay, that's good. Be creative. Oh, yeah. Be as consistent as God is with you. Don't give me this consistency baloney that most parenting programs spit out. Yeah, be consistent. But if consistency is an excuse to never show grace, how is that showing your child how God fathers us? Don't hate me. I just think a lot of programs are programs. God doesn't parent us by a program. So I don't like a lot of the curriculum because it turns into a program, like a math formula. If you do this, God will do this. God doesn't work like that. God demands faith. Take your works-based junk and ditch it. Amy and I saw parenting in Lebanon. This was crazy. Absolutely crazy, wasn't it, sweetie? People over there, their basic idea of parenting is to just love them, spoil them, do whatever they want. And I mean whatever they want. It was insane-o-maniacs until they were about 12. And we're like, what happens to your kids? They're naughty. And then all of a sudden, they're like really good kids. And this brother Salim, who's since gone to be with the Lord, he tells me, he's straight face. He's kind of a joker, but he's straight face. He's like, we threaten them and beat them. I'm like, nah, that's funny. What do you really do? No, we threaten them and beat them. It is time to grow up. All right. And we're messing around. And it worked. I mean, around 12, the kids just turn into angels because they've been threatened and beaten. I mean, it's like, wow. I feel like just take it easy for 12 years, threaten and beat. You got it. I mean, it worked. I was amazed. Some of those we know and love here at GBC are the most disciplined spiritually and physically possible with their parenting. Have children who've run from Jesus. Some are just like them, have children who love Jesus. Some parents who we've church disciplined have produced amazing young people seeking the Lord. I don't know what to think about that all the time. What does that tell you? It tells you that God demands faith, that God demands you to trust in Him. He's in control, not you. Parenting kids that struggle is a benefit here because you have no foothold for thinking that you're in control. Parenting special needs kiddos kills the idol. One of the next bullets, I think, kills the idol of being the best parent, having the best kids, face pin or tweet, Instagrammable holidays, Sunday school, teacher favorite awards, etc. You don't get it. If I've learned one thing in parenting special needs kiddos, it is humility. My wife's an amazing example to me of a humble servant. She is nonstop serving, doing, helping. Things that should be done by the kiddo in a regular circumstance cannot be done in ours for whatever reason. Think of Hudson with his catheter or lifting or braces. Takes 5 minutes, just change his pants, the walker, everything is always one more thing, you know? And God gave him to us at number 5. And then it's just relentless. She's always doing something for him and loves to, but always doing it for him. Clive can't cope with the things that our other kids can, the constant efforts to accommodate, vigilance, and preserving his and our sanity. She's amazing to me that in that way. You'll be humble with kiddos with special needs, or you will suffer, or you will be bitter and suffer. So I had to choose humility. I remember before we were married, I was sitting at a restaurant. Amy and I, we didn't have kids. But I was watching this kid there, you know, like at a table. Rattlers, California restaurant. Watching this kid being a brat. I mean, no offense, but being a brat. And I remember thinking, like, my kids won't be like that. They're going to respect people. They're going to say, yes, ma'am, no, sir. They're going to smile when they're talked to. All this stuff. No, sometimes I'm like, oh, I wonder who's watching. And God gave me Clive. And I'm tempted, and I have fallen into this temptation many times, to worry about what other people think of my parenting of him. And I can't. That's just pride. And that kind of pride is crippling. And it steals the joy out of everything, even the small victories that you can get helping kiddos that struggle with different needs. So, next one, special needs. Kiddos stress the marriage uniquely. This is just natural. They take more time, energy, money, thought. They bring more struggle, more situational failure, less parenting success, and they leave less of you for your spouse. So I'm just saying to be aware of this, be wise to this, be careful with this. A social worker told us with Hudson that kids with special needs parents get divorced at an 80% rate. I was like, wow. And I started thinking about it. I'm like, yeah, if normal's 50-ish, then, yep, that makes sense. I hear success stories of, you know, parents who train their children. When dad comes home, they go into the room and they work on memorizing Leviticus and doing origami and, you know, cooking dinner. And mom and dad sit on the couch, have their 30 minutes of couch time, whatever. That's so cute. I'm happy for you. I mean, if we did that when Clive was 4, he'd have burnt the garage down. You know what I mean? It's like, come on. Like, it's just, like, kids are different, and you got to be wise to your family and do your best. But if you have kids with special needs, you got to know, like, this is going to be a struggle for your marriage, right? I mean, our kiddos love them, but the surrounding circumstances, the circumstantial fodder for life is difficult. No excuses for a Christian marriage, though. You know God has given you this trial, so you honor him, glorify him through it, and you overcome this trial, not by overcoming it, but by the Lord helping you through it by his grace. And special needs kiddos add so much opportunity for loving joy well, or loving Jesus well in your family. John chapter 13, 34 and 5, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I've loved you. You know that. In the context, though, or what? What's in the context? Two big things. Foot washing and betrayal. That's the context of love one another. So if you feel like kids have to be headed in the right direction, doing the right thing in the right way, and then we can love each other as a big happy family, no. You can love each other even in the great difficulty of life. Foot washing and betrayal. John 15, 13, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Don't apologize for the difficulty to your other kids or your spouse. Remind them the Lord is honored through difficulty. Ephesians 5:2, walk in love as Christ has loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Embrace the difficulty of love. Don't paint love with the culture's self-satisfaction. Love costs. That's what love does. It costs you. It should cost you. It must cost you. It's worth it. Next, special needs kiddos bring difficulty to normal kiddos. So we call them our middles. We've got Clive on the top, Hudson on the bottom, and then we've got our middles. And sometimes I feel like the biggest frustration for me is, you know, the middles having to take a back seat to things. And they often, you know, they have needs, but this is a pressing need. They have needs, but this is a problem need. So what do we have to do? We have to do what we have to do. And they have to take a back seat. They need instructed in the same selfless love that parents should give. They need instructed in it. Our middles struggle to love sometimes their brothers in different ways, just like everybody struggles to love others and not themselves. So don't fail to use the struggle of love to teach kiddos. Don't run from it. Explain it. Be real about it. Walk them through it. Their future spouse, their future church, their future kids will benefit greatly from it. Special needs kiddos add so much opportunity for loving Jesus well in your life. I've learned more about Jesus' love for me with my struggles in watching my kiddos than anywhere else. I often can't remember that in the moment of difficulty, but normally the Lord brings me back. Next, special needs kiddos, parents need to invite other believers into their life. So you won't like this if you're a parent of special needs kiddos, but if you're alone, it's a choice. You need more help. People don't always understand, and that's okay, but you can help them help you. It'll take being vulnerable, take being honest, take holding your tongue. It'll take laughing about yourself. It'll take trusting that Jesus's body will do what Jesus' body is designed to do. It'll help you look like him. Next, special needs kiddos, parents don't need platitudes. They need siblings. Special needs kiddos parents might need advice, but they probably need a brother or sister to come alongside them. They likely need a shoulder to cry on, a reminder that God is in control. They need somebody to help, someone to pray against the effects of the curse and beg the Lord for help, those kinds of things. They're probably not just going to grow out of it. You know, that's the tempting thing to say. Well, it's just a phase and we'll grow out of it. And you're like, okay. But remind them instead that God's near the brokenhearted. Hope comes in the morning and his mercy is new every day. Last, special needs kiddos, parents, they need you guys. So by you guys, I mean, if you're like, man, this is all foreign to me. Kids are normalish. Then jump in to the lives of parents that have kids that struggle, you know? I love, the Christmas, whatever that thing is. Then the little kids go up there to do their thing. I mean, Hudson doesn't even notice that he's 55 pounds in braces and a walker, and he, can't get up there by himself. So Mr. Green just, picks him up, you know, and puts him up there. Love it. Just do it. Just treat them like they're your kid. Don't treat them like they're fragile or breakable. If you love them, parents of kiddos with special needs are not going to be upset if you don't do everything exactly the right way all the time. I mean, you might get the consequences of the freak out or whatever is going on, but they're not going to be upset with you for trying to love their family in the best way that you can. So, all right. I'll let you 15 minutes, sweetie.
You said everything. You just made me be up there by myself.
What do you want?
I don't know. Whatever you want. I don't have anything profound to say. I was just thinking he said everything and it's all true. He just is a preacher, so he knows how to put it together, and I'm just I'm pretty blurry today like every other day. But what do I want to say? I think my heart goes out to you parents. I think it's harder to raise a child that has mental issues than it would be like Hudson that has physical issues. I think with physical issues, it's like they're just all so cute and you just know what their issue is and it's like, you just know. But with kids that struggle with everything from ADHD to oppositional defiance behavior, whatever they said, or under the spectrum, or, you know, that's so much harder. And I think it's, there's a tendency to feel so lonely as parents because you know something's going on with your child, but you don't know exactly what or how to fix it or how to, I think, that can create a loneliness, but you gotta fight it. And it's just as simple as that. You have to fight it. Not that when Bart was saying, you know, jump into the body, not that when you do that, it's just gonna solve all your problems. I'm not saying that, but But don't shrink back. Don't create like a loneliness that you don't need to carry for years and years. I think it's waking up in the morning and saying, what have I got? And not being surprised by, and I'm talking like I do this, but I really do try to do this. And Bar is such a good reminder to me, like when I'm failing at this, but it's waking up first thing in the morning and saying, who am I? And God, how am I gonna call upon you? And what do I know about you? And then that's your foundation for the day. And so then surprises come, you know they're gonna come. It's not gonna be like it's the end of the world because you've asked the Lord to help prepare you for things, and you can deal with your kids a lot more gentler when you've prayed about it, when you've, I think another thing too is know who you are in Christ. And I know we go to a Bible church and that's, you know, pounded into us all the time. But if you do not know who you are in Christ and you do not know things like Ephesians 4:32, I'm forgiven. If you don't know things like I'm cared for, 1 Peter 5:7, if you don't know you're upheld, Isaiah 41:10, if you don't know you have perfect peace, Isaiah 26:3, if you don't know you have hope, Romans 5:2 through 4, if you don't know you have strength to not be weary, if you don't know Isaiah 40:31, do not lose heart, 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 17, I am a good work, I'm sure of this, Philippians 1:6, I'm wonderfully made, my soul knows very well. There's no way that you're going to pass that on to your kids. You can fake it. You can do, I'm pretty good at faking stuff. But if you don't know that, even what I'm saying first thing in the morning, then it's super hard to pass that on to your kids. Your kids can see right through you. I know you know all this. And also, I wanted to say, like, what is it? It's what I was saying before about when, say you don't know your kid has a label, but you know he's different than the other kids at church in the class, or how do I say this? I do better if you just ask me a question and then I can, like, just make up something. But I mean, like, it's so easy to feel so alone. And I know I already said that, but it's also so easy to make Google your idol. And I did that for so many years. I went to Google and was up with, and this is everything from eczema to nursing problems to, you know, what happens when the doctors tell you your son has trisomy 18. You know, there's so many things, and it's just so easy to go to Google, and like, it's an endless supply of answers. What do I say about this? I think it's okay to research things for your kid, but you have to have the foundation first before you're going to Google. So when you go to Google, it's give and take. So you're gonna give a lot, and a lot of effort can be used up on what Google tells you what to do and how to solve it and what doctor to go to and how to do this and natural remedy for this. And you can glean a few things here and there, and maybe one or two things works, but 95% of the time, whatever feels so wonderful when you think you've come upon the great, and this can come from a doctor, this can come from a label that your kid has gotten or a diagnosis. I mean, it can feel great at first. But what I'm trying to say is that don't make that your idol. Don't make outside of who you are in Christ. Am I preaching?
And pointing your kid to that Like that's the solution. Christ is the solution, not the new brace.
Yeah, it's such a delicate balance. So Bart is so good at reminding me this, but when my heart just wants to sink, when say like we have grace group at our house every week and kids are running, you know, and then I'll check on Hudson and he's way far behind. Yes, every single time my heart is like, ugh, you know, but you know what? Sometimes I see like Burton running back and then pushing Hudson up the hill, you know, or I see another one of his friends, you know, come on Hudson, let's go, you know, and things like that, little blessings. But I guess what I'm trying to say is there's such a balance there where you want to fix everything for your kids, and this is with every parent, you want to fix everything. But then there's also the welcoming sorrow that you know is good in your life. And yes, we want to take the sorrow from our kids and put it on ourselves, but there's the balance of trying to fix things for our kids but not making that an idol, and then also being okay with sorrow being a constant presence in your life. And that is like, it can be super difficult. And or it's always, what I said is good to remind me of that. Like when I'm changing Hudson, you know, and I'm crying and he doesn't, you know, Hudson doesn't see me or something, it's just part, takes me by the arm and says, you know, this is good. We want Hudson, not necessarily, we don't wish a hard life on him, but the blessings from having a hard life are more abundant than if he was a normal walking, running, fully functioning kid, you know? And so for us as parents to teach him that, this is from God's hand. It's not a mistake. And it's his perfect plan. That's what I want my life to be like.
And we have the best. It's yours. We have the best example of that in Rich Miller. Like if you guys don't know Rich, doesn't matter who you are, you should get to know Rich. He's the best. And it's funny to see, like, Hudson see him in a wheelchair, and, like, he puts the things together. He realizes that they both struggle with similar things, and it's what I would take an adult like Rich Miller over an Olympic medalist kid, pagan. I hope you would, too, you know? So, yeah. There's a lot of blessings. I don't feel like we got really to the blessings of having a family with kids that struggle, especially for our middles that don't struggle. They see, I mean, I got, like, Burton, like, he's got Clive, who's liable to go crazy at any moment, or Hudson, and he tries to play with both of them. Like, that kid, I'm proud of him for even trying sometimes. Like, I'd throw in the towel, but he tries, you know? Our girls are so good. They have a lot of mercy. Some of that's their mom, some of that's dealing with their brothers, and yeah, there's a lot of benefits. So, you guys have questions?
It's okay.
Hadley, we did so good. They don't have questions. You have anything else?
I'm kind of curious. mainly about like the encouraging interactions that one either other adults have had with your family, mm-hmm. and how it's been a blessing. Like you mentioned, like Rich Miller, you know, mentioned a kid helping Hudson go to the hill. Like one, what's some like really impactful? Because like I honestly have very little experience with this, other than like dealing with fellow high schoolers in high school that had autism, and that was like the extent of my experience with this.
Yeah,
and then what's some encouraging things that you see in the kids that engage with your kids, or ways that you wish they would engage with your
I'll start with the first part of that question.
Yes.
So like adults, several of Clive's favorite adults are in this room. So especially Austin, Pastor Hadley. But like Austin and Cassie would invite Clive over in the evening for like Monday Night Football or things like that. I mean, like I remember when Clive got invited to his first birthday party. He was like 12, you know? And he sees Burton, like every birthday party Burton's invited to, every birthday party Bear's invited to. He's not dumb, he just struggles with things, you know? And so he sees differences. And so, yeah, I mean, just, I guess just treat him like a normal kid in the right way, you know? And loving on him. That's stuff that we've seen really be a blessing to our family. Kids, again, it's like, we, like everybody knows Hudson is not normal, so to speak. So just try to include him, you know? And other, our kids at the Grace Group do a really good job at that. They have good moms, you know? So, yeah, do a good job. Our church has really embraced our kids. I mean, there was a few years of struggle with Clive when he was younger. I wasn't sure if I'd keep my job. No, I'm just kidding. No, I'm not kidding. But anyway, that stage is past. But yeah, I think just loving on kids like, you know, like it seems silly, but if they were yours, how would you want other people to love on them, you know? Yeah.
One of the ways that we can be helpful to kids and families that is, you know, I found myself as a spot, I'm right there when help is needed right there.
Yeah.
What's the way we can be intentional to
bless them? You have thoughts? Butt in. That's my thought. Just butt in. They're probably not going to, like, I would say between Clive and Hudson, Amy's parenting 5 to 6 kids between those two, like workload-wise, and she's got the middle three. So just butt in, you know, and help. Take the kids that you're comfortable with on a play date and let the mom have a different style of day with the other kids, just things like that. And, you know, we're proud, so we don't like to ask for help. And then, like, we, like, can't just turn Clive loose on anybody that doesn't really understand him. I mean, you know, it might be bad for everybody. So, you might not be able to help in every way until you get to know the family more. And so relationships are good. Just, but yeah, butt in. Or invite them over. And don't let them have excuses, you know? Those kinds of things. What do you think?
I don't think it even has to be like that intense either. It's just, like, I'm thinking about Catherine and Kenzie and, you know, like, they just want to be asked a question or, you know, just ask like specific questions and not be afraid to like ask the wrong question. And not to be afraid to look her in the eyes and ask her like how she's doing, a reminder of truth, or just be bold, I guess, in that way. Yeah. A lot of times, like when people come to our house, they might not necessarily feel like doing it, but Clive will be like, can you play basketball with me, you know? Like, I'm sure they're ready to go, Clive, but they just do it. And so it's such a blessing for me because, and I know it means a lot to him, you know? And what you said about Hudson, like, just treating him like any other kid, making him do stuff, don't let him, you know, be laying underneath the chairs when all the kids are practicing for the Christmas program and be like, oh, Hudson, it's fine because he's so cute. You know, just let him do whatever he wants. Yeah, just stuff like that. I don't know. And then, yeah. I don't know. What I said at the beginning, if you're insecure about who you are and you don't know, you don't believe that God gave you this certain kid from his own hand, you will be insecure with the body of Christ and you will feel separated and alone. And then, so then how many years are you going to let go by where you keep a distance from the body, you know? How long will you let that go? And people will, and we gotta go, but people will say weird things, or they won't say the right thing, or they won't do the right thing, or they'll give you terrible advice from some aunt they had that has, her cousin's niece has spina bifida, and you should call them and talk to them. You know, like, they'll say stuff like that, but everyone cares. It'll all come out really goofy, but they do care, and they're just trying to say something to connect with you, you know? Okay, we gotta go. They gotta go. Thanks for listening.
Thank you, Rebecca. Thank you, Rebecca.